Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you this morning. If you haven't met me before, my name is Steve McKenzie. I'm one of the ministers here. And our passage of scripture today is Romans 2. So the one that was just read for us, please keep it open and we'll look at it together. But first, let's ask for God's help in receiving his word. Let's pray. Father God, as we gather to hear your word this morning, and we pray that you will give us humble hearts, ready to listen and take in what you say. We pray that we will trust in you and obey your word. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I've got this friend, and he hates bad drivers. He's raving about bad drivers that he sees on the TV. He's sharing dash cam footage on social media of the bad drivers that have been captured on this footage. And every week he's going off about some idiot who's cut him off or almost crashed into him or giving the bird out the window or swearing out his window at him. And it's always, I won't use the word he uses, it's always people in utes or people on bikes or people in trucks or people on their mobile phones or people checking their makeup in the mirror that are causing all the problems on the road. He hates bad drivers. But you know what? If you ever need a lift somewhere and you get a lift with him, turns out he is a bad driver himself. And you've got to try not to laugh when you see him go off at someone when he's the one who's in the wrong. You know that he's the one in the wrong. And someone else is getting angry at him and he's going off at them, but he was the one who caused it. But I shouldn't laugh too much because I reckon that's part of our sinful human nature, to have that kind of hypocrisy. I know it's the same with me, maybe not to the same extent, or maybe it is to the same extent. I'm a keen cyclist, as some of you know, and in the Highlands we have road cycling races, and we've got approval from the council, and the cycling club puts out the signs giving special directions for all the drivers when the race is on. And when I'm on the bike, I'm acutely aware of how the drivers are driving, because you know, you don't have anything between you and the car if it crashes into you. But when I'm in the car, I'm a bit more blasé about things. And sometimes I catch myself doing the things that really annoy me when I see other drivers doing them in their cars. And this is what always happens. This is the thing about judging others. When you point the finger at others, there are always three fingers pointing back at yourself. And God's word today is going to show us what God's attitude is to us when we point the finger at others. The passage from Romans today is addressed to the person who is pointing the finger. Last week we saw the rap sheet for the entire world. Ignored God, failed to worship him, worshipped other things, became immoral, perverted, debased, full of every kind of wickedness. But there are some people who hear all that stuff and they nod their heads and they say, yeah, I'm sick of all the filth in the world. The world is so evil. I can't stand hearing the news because it's all bad news. There's no moral compass. Maybe that's what you were thinking last week when you heard about all the things in Romans 1. Well, if that's the case, Paul is speaking directly to you because you've passed judgment on others. Not an incorrect judgment, by the way. I would agree with the judgment that you have about the world. Paul certainly agrees, that's why he wrote it. But we've got a big problem, and we see it in the second half of verse 1. Have a look there. It says, "For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." And you might say, well, I haven't done that. It's talking about people practicing homosexuality. I'm not homosexual. Well, have you committed heterosexual immorality? Sexual activity outside marriage? Or you say, I'm not a murderer. But have you ever gossiped? Did you disobey your parents? Are you boastful or haughty? I really like how Richard got us to apply Romans 1 to ourselves last week. Looking over all those sins in Romans 1 and thinking, which of those apply to us? I was reading through it and I was thinking, yep, that applies to me. Do you ever notice that we naturally think that the worst sins are the sins that other people commit? And we think, well, I would never do that. Now, we've got our own temptations over here. And if we're spiritually mature, we will know what they are. We know the sins that we're prone to falling into. But somehow we think that these sins that are the problem for us aren't as bad as the sins that we see other people do, that we think we would never do that. Well, we might excuse our own sins, but God doesn't. God doesn't show favoritism. God shows no partiality. Verse 1 is saying that when we judge others, we are condemning ourselves because we do the very same things. And if you're mature and if you have a proper estimation of yourself, you'll know that's true. Now, who is Paul speaking to here in Romans chapter 2? He's speaking to this man. He calls him, O man, the man who is pointing the finger. In the Greco-Roman world, there were moralizers, moralistic philosophers and commentators. And we've still got them today, only these days they're on the TV and on the radio and writing books about all the things that are wrong with the world. 100 years ago, a newspaper asked the question, what is wrong with the world? And there was this famous author, you may have heard of him, G.K. Chesterton, very famous author. He was a Christian man, and he wrote a letter to the editors of this newspaper. And the letter said this, Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. He understood this passage. But the moralizer doesn't understand this passage. The moralizer is the exact opposite of G.K. Chesterton. The moralizer is asked what is wrong with the world, and the moralizer says they are what's wrong with the world. But I want to suggest it's not necessarily the Gentile Greco-Roman moralizer that Paul has in his targets here. And in verse 4, there's a hint that it's actually someone else. He's got a different target in mind. Paul is specifically speaking about a Jewish moralizer who's judging others. This certainly applies to the Gentile moralizer or the 21st century moralizer in Australia. But in verse 4, he uses terminology which gives us a very strong hint that he's got Jewish people in mind. A common way that Jews thought about God is illustrated by a quote from a popular Christian book. It's going to come up on the screen. This quote from this book says, But you, our God, are kind and true, patient and ruling all things in mercy. For even if we sin, we are yours, knowing your power. But we will not sin because we know that you acknowledge us as yours. See how it's talking about kindness and patience and mercy, which is another word for forbearance, the three terms that Paul picks on in Romans 2 verse 4. And the Jewish idea being expressed here is that even if we sin, it doesn't matter. We belong to God. And if you keep reading through this book, you'll see it goes on to say that all the other non-Jewish people in the world, well, they're wicked and evil and they deserve God's judgment, but we're okay. Even if we sin, we're okay because we're God's special people. It's not what the Old Testament says. In the Old Testament, Moses asks God to see his glory. And it says in chapter 34 of Exodus that the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. All those characteristics of God, those attributes of God that the Jews were so mindful of. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And have a look at what Paul says in regards to God's mercy and his kindness and his patience in verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The Jewish idea, which they were not getting from the Old Testament, was that they didn't need to repent. Even if we sin, we are yours. But Paul says that God's kindness is meant to lead them to repentance. The Jewish moralizers who think that they're okay because they're Jewish and because God is kind and patient and merciful are going to be condemned in the same judgment that will fall on the Gentiles who worship idols. It says it right there in verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. This is because God is fair and just. Both Jews and Greeks are guilty because of what they've done. God shows no partiality. He will judge them all, regardless of ethnicity, by exactly the same standard. Have a look at verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Now this is a bit complicated if you read it all in one go, but Paul's made it easy for us because verses 9, 10 and 11 are mirror images of verses 6, 7 and 8. I've laid it out up on the screen with different colours so you can see that. You can see verses 7 and 10 both talk about rewards for those who do good, but verses 8 and 9 both talk about God's righteous punishment and wrath for those who do evil. But in the bottom half of this mirror image, the point is made that it's going to be the same for the Jew as it will be for the Greek. Verse 11 says that God shows no partiality, because no matter whether someone is Jewish or Greek, he will be judged according to his works, from verse 6. What this means is that simply being Jewish will not save you on the day of God's judgment. God will not give one ethnic group partial treatment. God shows no partiality. And as we've seen, the Gentiles in chapter 1, as well as the Jews in this chapter who think that they're better than the Gentiles, they're both guilty because of what they've done. Everyone is under God's judgment and condemnation because everyone has done evil. So we've seen that God is just. At the final judgment, he will punish the wicked and he will reward the righteous. That's what we just saw in verses 6 to 10, isn't it? It says in verse 7 that God will give the righteous eternal life. In verse 10, it says that they will get glory and honor and peace. It's not on our handouts today, but if you look down in verse 13, or it's coming up on the screen, it says that it's those who do what the law says who will be justified. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. And this is classic religion. Classic religion says that good guys go to heaven and bad guys go to hell. But if you were at our Reformation series last year when we looked at Martin Luther, or if you were at any of our Jesus Is talks when we had the Jesus Is mission, or if you've been to pretty much any of our church services and listened to what's being taught, you realize that's a bit different to what we've been saying, isn't it? Good guys go to heaven, bad guys go to hell. Last week, Richard read out a statement by Philip Jensen talking about the Israel Folau controversy. And I had the privilege of being trained by Philip at the cathedral as a student minister, and he once told me about a mission trip that he went on to England. And they were doing this big evangelistic talk, and they wanted to print lots of invitations and posters so that they could invite people along to hear this talk. And the title of the talk was Why Good People Go to Hell and Why Bad People Go to Heaven. And they sent they contacted the printers to get them to print this out, and one printer agreed to do it, and they gave the job to the printer, and the printer was in the workshop looking at the job and saw the title, and he was looking at it a bit puzzled and thinking, oh, this is a bit confusing. It must be wrong. And he decided to change it. He changed it to Why Good People Go to Heaven and Why Bad People Go to Hell. And he ran off thousands of copies. You see, the printer knew what classic religion was, but he didn't know what the gospel of Jesus Christ was. At first glance, verses 6 to 10 look like they're statements of classic religion. And verse 13 looks like a statement of classic religion. The righteous, those who do good, will be justified. Those who do the law, do what the law says. You'll be justified by keeping the law. But if you keep reading all the way through Romans, we see that there is no one who is righteous. Have a look at Romans 3. It says, as it is written, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Good guys go to heaven? Well, according to God, there are no good guys. They don't exist. If there were good guys, they would go to heaven. God is just. He shows no partiality. It doesn't matter what nationality they are. The good guys would be in heaven through the gates. But there are no people who are good. All those people that we saw in chapter 1, they're all sinful. All the people in chapter 2 who look at the people in chapter 1 and think they're sinful are also sinful. When we point the finger at them, we've got three fingers pointing back at us. We're sinful too. Well, actually, there was this one guy who was righteous, and he was rewarded with eternal life. And when we trust in him, we're united with him, and we get to share that eternal life. And he's the only way that sinful people like you and I can have eternal life. No one is innocent before God, and nothing you have done will ever get you into heaven unless it is trusting in Jesus. The other day was my mum's birthday, and she lives up in Queensland with the rest of my family, and I was able to go up there to celebrate her birthday with her. And I was only a short trip, so on the way up, I just had carry-on luggage on the plane. But when I got up there, my mum, instead of, I gave her one present and she gave me about 50 presents for the kids, this big bag, and I never understand it, but it's always the case when I see my mum, she's got presents for the grandkids. If God gives me grandchildren, maybe I'll understand it then. So on the way back, I needed to check in my luggage because I had all this stuff. And I got to the airport early in the morning and I found out where the bag check-in is, and I saw two lines. There was the zigzag line and there was the line for premium ticket holders. And if you were a premium ticket holder, then you could just bypass everyone else and get straight to the front of the line. You got that partial treatment. I had an economy ticket, so I went through the zigzag. I checked in my bags and I walked over to where you go through the security. And again, there was two lines. There was the general public line and there was the priority traveller line. And the priority traveller line was those ropes, and it just goes straight right through to where you check, where you go through the security. But I went through the zigzag line. But the thing is, when those priority travellers or when those premium ticket holders get to the x-ray machine, they have to empty their pockets and take off their watches and put them in those plastic trays just like the rest of us. There's no partiality when you're going through security. Saying that you're a member of the Qantas Club or that you've got a first-class ticket won't change the fact that at that security checkpoint, the same rules will apply to you that apply to everyone else. I know this because my mum works as a security guard at one of those checkpoints. You see, the Jewish people had lots of benefits in this life. Now, they could trace their biological ancestry back to Abraham. The Old Testament was given to them. It was their history. They were raised in it. They were saturated in it. And when Jesus came into the world, the Jewish people had the priority line. Remember what Jesus said to that woman? The Jews are the ones who get to eat at the table. The Gentiles are just looking for crumbs that fall from the table. But when death comes, as it comes to everyone, all of that counts for nothing unless they believe in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it's the same for us today. You can have lots of spiritual benefits in this life. You could have been at church for decades. You could be baptized. You could be confirmed. You could be on parish council. You could be a Bible study leader. You could be on the music team. You could have done a PTC course or even been to Moore College. You could be here week in, week out, 52 weeks of the year, so that you're just like part of the furniture. You're the backbone of this church. None of those things will ever get you into heaven. God shows no partiality. But the thief on the cross who had none of those things will get into heaven ahead of you. Jesus said, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many miracles in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" God have mercy if you don't trust in Jesus as your Savior.